I never did a study in Mark at all until now. I've read through Mark several times. We all know where Mark is, but I've never spent the time I've spent in Mark like we have now. My prayer is that you're writing notes. My prayer is that you are paying attention, and my prayer is that you are spending time in Mark also throughout the week. If not, no worries. I just have all the fun to myself. This is God's Word, and we are going to go over the text this morning. So we're going to be beginning in verse 12 of Mark chapter 1. If you remember last week in Mark, we discussed Jesus being baptized. Jesus being baptized by a man named John the Baptist. In some of your text, it talks about what happens, well, in all of your texts, it talks about what happens when Jesus is baptized immediately coming out of the water. Some of your translation says that the heavens were open. Some say the skies were open. A more accurate Greek is that the heavens were torn open or ripped open. Some of your translations say that. We talked about this last week, that the heavens were ripped open and the Holy Spirit descended down on Jesus like a dove. For those of you that have those postcards, posters, or pictures of a dove sitting on Jesus' shoulder, that is fine and dandy, but we don't know if that is 100% accurate biblically or historically. We know that the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. Some of you may say it says as a dove. The Holy Spirit, it does not, we don't have confirmation that the Holy Spirit took on the form of a dove and landed. We talked last week that the dove had a lot of Old Testament significance. Not to mention the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. He always is the Messiah. And the reason why I'm not using the word was is because we're not talking past tense. Jesus is the Messiah. He is Messiah in Mark. He is Messiah in Genesis. He is Messiah long before there ever was anything. So for people, as we talked last week, to make the statement that Jesus was just a regular man with regular sins like the rest of us until the Holy Spirit came down on him is false. It's not true. There are pastors that teach that. There is one famous pastor, which is coincidentally one of Alan's most favorite pastors of all time, and he constantly tells me that I need to read his material, watch his videos, and even buy his holy water, that this guy said that when Jesus says, I am, in John, that pastor says, yeah, me too. We are not God. We can never be God. There is a pastor that also teaches that when, and he does this very, very comfortably, to say that God made animals after their own kind, created them as their own kind. So when a dog and a dog get together, they create a what? A dog. When a horse and a horse get together, they create a horse. So that when God made man of his own image, he created little G's, little gods. People are jumping up and down, running up and down the church, running on the altar, throwing money on the altar because they believe now that they are God, little G. This is false. We know this is false. Why? Because immediately after the creation, immediately after God rested, Eve comes up and decides that she wants to have the knowledge of God, and that's the reason why she took on the fruit. Created in God's image doesn't mean that you are God. There's a lot of false teaching that is going about, and now it's presenting itself in such a beautiful way to where you don't even notice the difference. How many of you drink coffee? Me and Jamie and Kara just had an argument, as we have arguments every month, every Sunday morning, to let the drive go by faster. We talked about the concept of decaf coffee compared to regular coffee. I love the smell of coffee. I've just learned this about myself, that when I'm in study, whether it was seminary or over, I always had coffee as something to smell. Because everywhere I went in school, they had coffee pots, and I always smelled coffee. So I love the smell of coffee.
Jamie said, well, just get the decaf if you don't want to drink it.
No, it's not the same. I'm sorry for those of you that love decaf. I don't believe that decaf and regular coffee taste different. They may smell the same, but they taste different. And that was the discussion that we had. What was the point of that conversation? The point of it was, in this situation, is that there's a lot of times that people are wanting the originality of the word and are settling for decaf. They are settling for a counterfeit. I'm not calling decaf a counterfeit. I'm saying, you understand the picture I'm putting, right? Okay, I don't want to be elementary with y'all, but sometimes I don't know. Jesus is the Messiah. He always is the Messiah. And when the Holy Spirit descended upon him, it marked the showing of the beginning of his ministry, his earthly ministry. We also talked last week that God spoke, that this is my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. We understand that God the Father is pleased with Jesus and his position of being the one that's going to be the ultimate sacrifice to sin. He is well pleased. So with that, let's continue. I'll have you out of here in about 5 minutes. Verse 12 of Mark chapter 1. And immediately the Spirit drove him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beast, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John had been delivered into custody, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Immediately after Jesus was baptized, immediately after the Holy Spirit descended on him and God the Father said, this is my Son who I am pleased, I am well pleased, immediately, the Greek emphasizes, immediately after that, the Holy Spirit drove him to go into the wilderness. Meaning that there's no time in between. Jesus did not get baptized and 3 weeks later ended up in the wilderness. Immediately afterwards, he goes into the wilderness. But we emphasize here that the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Mark shows we go from immediately from the glorious visuals of baptism into temptation. The Holy Spirit drove him out. The Holy Spirit moved him out into the wilderness. Thus, the ministry is beginning of Jesus. It says that he was drove out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Be tempted. The Greek word tempted, meaning to be put to the test, meaning that it is a period of time of testing. Forgive me for not having a better analogy beforehand. My analogies sometimes pop in my head just as I'm talking. But there was a word that when I was in the military, I absolutely hated. There was a word that I 100% hated because I knew that someone was coming with white gloves. The word is inspection. No matter what's going on, they would do an inspection. Whether it was a uniform inspection, a room inspection, give me the uniform, not the room, because that's where you have the white glove. That's where they take the white glove and they go up to the highest parts of your vents in your ventilation and just wipe down and see if you have a mark. Jesus went from being baptized to now going into the wilderness to go into a period of testing. Being put to the test. Tempted. Why was this important? This time of testing was important because it further confirmed Jesus as the Messiah. Why? Because Jesus was victorious in this testing, in this temptation. Now, I want you to understand this. Mark does not take the time to talk about what happened with the temptation as the book of Luke or the book of Matthew does. If you would like to know that, please turn there and read about what happened when Jesus was in the time of testing. But we know that Jesus passed this test because we see the victory and the achievement of his future ministry. Even him having power over the demons. What we get the chance to see here is we get a chance to see that just because Mark doesn't emphasize what's going on in the time of Jesus being tempted or tested, we know that in Matthew and Luke we know a little bit of what went down, but we don't know fully of what happened. I would like to imagine it in this way, that Jesus received every single temptation that you have ever experienced, even the ones you have not experienced. Every bit of temptation. Everything that you can imagine temptation. Wow. Wow. You have pastors standing in pulpits that pretend like they've never been tempted ever in their life. I've never had problems with money. The Lord just works in me. I've never lusted in my heart for anything. The Lord just works in me. You're lying. You're lying. We're human. We're human born into sin. Sin is constantly in our lives daily. For you to act like you are powerful over sin on your own, you are lying. There's nothing you could do on your own. Why do you think you need a Savior? Now, is there victory because of Christ? Absolutely. But Jesus experienced every temptation. Luan, what do you mean? Do you mean every? I said every temptation. Well, Luan, what about, yeah, that too. Luan, what about, yes, especially that one too. Everything that you can imagine. He experienced it all. The difference between him and you, the difference between him and me is that he was victorious over every single temptation. Where we say, I messed up, let me get another shot. If you have a video game, press the reset button. If you have a piece of paper, you have a fat eraser, you can just erase your error and start over again. Jesus was victorious every single temptation. Are you all with me? I'm not going to be with you long. Mark emphasizes on the things that Jesus was dealing with in the battle of his temptation. The battle of his test was not just a struggle spiritually. It was a struggle physically also. If you remember in the other Gospels, it says that Jesus was hungry. He was struggling physically. How do we know that it was also a spiritual temptation, a spiritual issue? How do we know that? Simple. What does the text say? What does the text say? And later on, we'll say, and the angels were ministering to him. There was a struggle. It was a spiritual struggle. It was a emotional struggle. It was a physical struggle. How many of you have ever had a temptation? Thank you, Willie. How many of you have ever had a temptation where you struggled with? It took you time to get over. It took you a minute to deal with it. You may not have succumbed to it, but man, that sure did wipe you out. You know how many times I want to jump up and just grab somebody and say, you, right? You don't do it, but man, you really wanted to. Now I'm tired. I want to lay down and go to sleep. Jamie does it to me all the time. She'll say, never mind. And she's upstairs and she's knocked out. See, she's walking out now. That proves my point. Sometimes it wears us out. Sometimes it just wears us out. Imagine Jesus going through every single temptation that you can imagine. He is tired. The time of testing. Jesus was struggling. Not struggling because he was going to lose, but he's a human being that's 100% man and 100% God. He was in conflict with Satan, but Satan could do nothing to beat him. We have to emphasize here that Jesus indeed was not the Messiah that was going to come and take over the Roman legions. He was not going to be this big political figure. He was coming to take over and to defeat the powers of evil, sin, and death. See, the Jews expected the Messiah to be this political figure that was going to save them politically. That's not what Jesus came for. That's not the time yet. Jesus came to save the world from sin. It was a physical and a spiritual battle which Jesus was experiencing during the wilderness, his temptation. So it was both. If we look at Old Testament similarities, when it comes down to Jesus and this temptation, you understand that the wilderness was a place of testing for Israel. You read in Exodus, the nation of Israel was freed from slavery and entered into the wilderness. Jesus did 40 days in the wilderness. Nation of Israel did 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Think about it in Numbers chapter 14, where we get to see the nation of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Although Israel repeatedly failed throughout this time with disobedience and rebellion and unbelief, Jesus succeeded and received God's approval. If you look at the nation of Israel in the wilderness and Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus became victorious. When you look at mankind and the testing, you look at Eve and then you look at Jesus. Jesus, well, let me not just say Eve, Adam and Eve in the garden amongst the animals. Adam and Eve failed. Jesus did not in the time of testing. Look at the parallels. For you only New Testament people that only read the New Testament with the King James Bible only. Look at it. Look at the Old Testament, y'all. Look at the parallels. You don't see them? Nation of Israel wandered 40 years, constantly sinning. Jesus, 40 days, didn't sin at all, didn't succumb, wasn't defeated. Also, in this time of going back to the angels ministering to him, we also can understand that Jesus spent a great amount of time with loneliness. He was by himself. And in a way, you could say, in danger. Why? Because he was in the wilderness full of wild beasts. I'm not going to make up a story here because we weren't there. None of us were, and the Bible doesn't say it. But the Bible emphasizes that he was with wild beasts. Jesus was no wimp. Some of the images painted of Jesus is a scrawny little skinny guy that just floats all over the place. Jesus was not a wimp. He was with the wild beast. He was by himself. He was lonely. To where the angels had to minister to him. In other words, minister to him. The Greek word means service. In service to him. So for those of you that like to put the ministers in a high position, understand this. Minister means to serve. Not to elevate. Not to make more than what they are. You jump up and you say, well, the minister, man, who cares? The minister messes up. It doesn't mean you have to mess up. The minister is there to serve. Service. The angels were in service to our Lord. Are y'all with me? Jesus got to experience a great deal of isolation and loneliness during his temptation. He was challenged on every side. I was going to use Sandy, but I'm not going to use her as an example right now because she's for real with it. If you got to imagine, we're in a snow. Use this analogy. We're in a snow. Most people want to have snowball fights, right? How many of you have ever had a snowball fight before? Not many of you. I had a snowball fight one time where I was ambushed by a bunch of airmen when I was in the military. I got them back, but that's not the point of the story. It was all in good fun. If I have a line here, and there's a line here, and me and Ramona are going to have a snowball fight against Alan and Sandy, right? We know that they're here. We go back and forth. We're throwing snowballs at each other. What happens when Scarlett and her gang, of her Berean friends, right, all get together and they're behind us and now they're challenging us on me and Ramona on this side? Ramona has to look this way. I have to look this way. But then here comes Cheryl and her goons. They're right here and they're attacking me this way. Okay? All right? Y'all see the picture? Okay? Guess what? It's all on all sides. We're being attacked from the front, from the side, and from the back. Jesus was being tempted that way. He was being hit on every single side. But yet he was still victorious. It's easy to fight a battle when you see the enemy straight ahead. It's hard when you don't know where they're coming from. You don't know which side they're on. You're constantly looking. Can it come from here? Can it come from below? Can it come from the right? Can it come from the left? Behind, front. You don't know, and you're just... Sometimes we deal with that in our lives right now. Sometimes you're dealing with that in your life right now where you're being hit on every single side. Jesus understands that. There's been several times where I've had to tell Alan, man, we just need a break. It just keeps coming. Here comes this. Okay, here comes something else. Here comes something else. Ring, hello. Got something else. Every single side, it just seems like it just keeps coming. Not to talk about the other Gospels, but you understand that when Satan was tempting, you understand when Satan was tempting Jesus, you do understand he was using Scripture. Uh-oh. There's a difference when you have an atheist coming at you. There's another thing when you have the person sitting next to you in the church, is it? It's different when you have somebody that has their degrees in biblical languages that can challenge you, is it? But understand this. Jesus was in the wilderness. He was isolated. He was challenged on every side physically, being hungry, dealing with wild beasts, emotionally, and spiritually. He was among the wild animals. They were probably dangerous animals in the wilderness. How many of you deal well with animals? Some of you love animals, but I'm talking about some crazy animals, some wild animals. Why am I sharing this? Because last week, after church, I like to sit in the backyard and relax. Decompress. Turn on that little heater thing. We got a little heater thing. Turn it on. Let it get nice and warm. It's cold outside. I like to go out and relax. I'm sitting there. Jamie, Kara, Layla can't hang. She's upstairs doing her thing. Relaxing. All of a sudden, we hear a noise. Jamie's right here. Kara's here. I'm here. We hear the noise. Jamie says, "Oh, skunk." I promise y'all, I'm not even lying. And if I am, I'm still told the truth. Here, JB's here. Here is Kara. Kara, really, how do you know? When I turn to look at Kara to say, really, how do you know? And I turn back, Jamie ain't here no more. All of a sudden, I hear the sliding glass door shut. Come on, she didn't shut the screen part. Come on, let's go. It's a skunk. She can't handle the wild animals. Do y'all see the picture? We can't handle the wild animals. Some of y'all talking about, yeah, we hardcore, yeah, yeah. I'm using that as an example, okay? Oh, yeah, we hardcore, yeah. Simplified till we die. You see a spider, you scream. A roach. Oh my gosh. Ah! That was a fun little story. But no, she really did take off. I didn't see her leave, but she was gone. And it was quiet. It wasn't like furniture move. It was just like, I look, turn around, she ain't there no more. The wild beast. Jesus was among the animals. Probably among the wild beasts of the animals. We have a Savior that understands us, y'all. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 15, write this down for those of you that don't know. There's a song that came out back in the 90s. None of you have ever heard it before. None of you have never heard it before. Okay? I'm saying that again. Look it up. You can Google it. None of y'all have never heard this song before. But the lyrics go, what if God was one of us? Oh, one person. Oh, yeah, okay. Just a slob like one of us. Right? Guess what? Jesus is one of us. It says it in the scriptures, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things. In what? In some things, right? In a couple of things, right? No, all things. Like we are. Yet, without sin. Understand this. We have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who can sympathize with your temptation issue. All I want to do is take another hit. Jesus can sympathize with that. He understands it. He experienced the temptation. I'm having problems with this in my heart. I'm having issues with this in my mind. Why is God making me feel this way? Why do I feel this way? Why do I have these feelings? Why do I have this anger? God understands. Jesus can understand. He understands it because he experienced all of it but did not sin. Write down Hebrews 4:15. Understand that Jesus knows exactly what you're going through, more so. For those of you that watched the Super Bowl a couple of weeks ago, the Swift Bowl, the Travis Bowl, the Taylor Bowl, there was a commercial that popped up and it showed all these images of pictures of people's feet being washed. How many of you saw it? Thank you, Ramona. You're the only one that saw it. So I got to tell everybody what the commercial was. Since none of y'all saw it, y'all know who won the Super Bowl. Y'all know how many times Miss Swift popped up on the screen, but y'all didn't see this commercial? Okay, fine. It was a commercial where people's feet were being washed. In all types of scenarios. Protest, feet wash. A priest washing somebody that, I'm just going to say he was sitting like this. He was a part of that You Make Me Feel Mighty Real group. I forgot, y'all don't know who that is. A part of the LGBTQ community. And what was the slogan? What was the campaign? Jesus gets us. How many of you have ever seen that before? Some of you have not seen it before. We have to mark it down. We're going to show the video next week. We'll show a commercial next week. Because it's been a campaign going on all year. There's a Jesus gets us. And some of the commercials is, he was a rebel. He was a child of a single mother. The government hated him. Jesus gets us. He gets all of us. Jesus does get us. That campaign's not lying. But this also, they don't emphasize that Jesus experienced every temptation and did not sin. We're still sinning in our temptation. Talk about Jesus gets us. Jesus does indeed get us. But Jesus dealt with all temptation and was victorious over all temptation. Meaning that through him, we can be victorious too. We can't do it apart from him. Are y'all with me? Verse 14. Now after John had been delivered into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Jesus finishes his temptation, leaves the wilderness. John is later arrested. Jesus goes to Galilee and begins to preach. We get to see the change of ministry happening. The ministry of John is starting to end as Jesus' ministry is starting to begin. We understand this as we talked in the last couple of weeks, that John's ministry was there to do one thing, was to prepare the way of the Lord. Now that he is here, John will decrease rapidly. We must emphasize that John was arrested and then Jesus started to preach. Jesus spoke of John in Matthew chapter 11. He called him the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets. So we can say that John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. Because the New Testament comes, the New Covenant. The New Testament, the New Covenant. Understand this. You may have your Bibles and it says the Old Testament, the New Testament. And then you have some books that say it's another testament. If y'all know what group I'm talking about there. This is covenant. John the Baptist was an Old Testament, an Old Covenant prophet. Jesus is the New Testament, the New Covenant. Do you hear me? So if Jesus is the New Covenant, why do we need another testament? Mormons? Another testament of Jesus. Another covenant? Just a thought. Jesus begins to preach the gospel of God. We know that the gospel means the good news. Jesus begins to preach the good news of God. What is the good news of God? What is the gospel of God? I am glad you asked, but please save your questions till after the sermon is over with. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, what does it say? It says, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That is what Jesus first started to preach. He did not waste time. He immediately went into the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news, in the gospel. The word here saying the time, the word is kios in Greek, and it means the time of salvation. We're not just talking about any old time. It is now the time of salvation. The time of salvation is fulfilled, to fill, or is filled. It is filled through who? Jesus Christ. The time of salvation is at hand. It is fulfilled. It is accomplished. If you write down in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. This is arranged and calculated time that God put together to make sure that everything worked out perfectly. Why didn't God just bring Jesus like now? Because it wasn't the time. The time had already happened. The time of salvation is now here. What a joyous, what great applause and joy is taking place in heaven when Jesus makes the, when he proclaims that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. At hand meaning to draw closer. It is getting closer. The time is fulfilled and it is getting closer. What does Jesus say right after that? That the kingdom of God is at hand. See, the time of fulfillment and the kingdom of God are parallel to one another simply because this is now the new time and the new age of salvation. Hallelujah. Go ahead, brother. Or sister, I'm sorry. My little sister. I'm loving that word. The kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is basically saying, it is now time for salvation, y'all. It is now time for salvation. But what does he say? He doesn't just say that and walk away. What does he say? He says, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe. Metanoel. Greek. Repent. It means to change one's mind, to feel remorse, to be converted, to repent. The Old Testament repentance took on one way, and the New Testament took another. We'll share that both right now. Repentance in the Old Testament was expressed by a number of different actions that will show a change of thinking and an attitude towards God. So in other words, it is literally, you see a person repenting by their change of thinking and their feelings towards Almighty God. We see that in Ezra chapter 10, verse 1, and I'll read it. Now, while Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly, men, women, and children, gathered to him from Israel, and the people wept bitterly. Sign of repentance, turning away. In the New Testament, what do we see? We see the word repentance mean a radically change of one's thinking. So you can actually say they're both. Your attitude towards God changes and your thinking completely changes. Some people call it, as a military term, as an about face, as you are going from one direction and you're turning into another. How many of you heard the word repentance before? How many of you heard the word repents before? How many of you said, I repent? If you are in Christ, you have repented. Now, let me say this, because I think the word is being overly used in some cases. When you have a sinner that is sinning and doesn't know Christ, and he accepts Christ as Savior and Lord, and the Holy Spirit enters into him, there is a repentance, a turning away of sin, turning away from that sinful nature, turning away from that. Does that mean he's not going to sin anymore? No, he's going to sin a million more times. But there needs to be a change in that. Your attitude towards God begins to change. Now, can you say, I've accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, and I don't want to do these things anymore. I don't want to live this type of life anymore. I want to change this. I want to change that. And I'm turning away from that. Is that repentance? Absolutely, it is. You see the change. Have you not seen the change when you accepted Christ as Savior and Lord? There are certain things you don't want to do anymore. Not because you're not going to get, you're free, you're not going to get in trouble for it, but you don't want to do those things anymore. That's the sign of the repentance, returning away from the sin, turning away from the nature of sin. Now, we can have a debate all day long about what you feel, because I hear people all the time, I hear my unbeliever friends say, yeah, I just got to repent from that. Repent means you're turning away. Jesse, I decided that I am going to repent from eating Baskin-Robbins ice cream. Next week, God knows my heart. Because I had me a pint, 2 pints, 8 pints. Right? How many of you repented of something and did it next week? How many of you repented for something and did it next month? How many of you repented of something and did it next year? So the question is it true repentance? Repentance means to turn away. Your mind, but when we talk about in the Greek word is it's changing your mind towards God. So if you're grotesque about your sin, to me that is a sign of repentance. Doesn't mean you're not going to sin, but you hate your sin. When your prayer, becomes, Lord, I'm looking forward to the day when I do not have to ask for forgiveness of my sin anymore because I am with you, that's a beautiful thing. Your total depravity, understanding that you have sinned and you hate your sin. That's what it's about. Now, if you want to use the word repent to make you feel better, then by all means. But I believe that what Jesus is talking about here is he is talking about repent. Turn your thinking towards God and have God's mind of sin instead of having your own mind of sin. Repent. Repentance. Completely changing one's thinking. In Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1, it reads this, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. There is a level of spiritual growth, a spiritual maturity that takes place in repentance. In both Old and New Testament, for the most part, repentance is the same. Change, turn around from one way to another. Turn your focus on God. Have a new thinking, a right view of God. And as your view of God changes, then the sin that's in your life begins to change. You begin to look at things differently. For those of you that have experienced it, I'm happy for you. There's some, not everybody has that overnight success story, that instant success story. I was addicted to heroin, and I accepted Christ as Savior and Lord at this church, and all of a sudden the desire just went away. I believe that that happens with people, but not everybody. But he says repent, but he also says something else. He says believe. Are you with me? Believe. Pistavo. Meaning to be true. To trust. To entrust. To be dependent upon. Pistavo. Believe. Believe in what? Believe in the gospel, the good news. There's a funny thing about this word, pistavo, meaning to believe. There's another word that's also used in the word believe, and it's pestis. Take the O out of it. And that is proof or a guarantee of your change. Does that make sense? We see pestis as a result of pestavo. So to believe, you are believing in Jesus Christ, you are believing in the Word of God, and as you believe, you begin to go into the mindset of pestis. So as you believe, Lord, I'm believing, I'm trying, you begin to become stronger. And when you become to get stronger, you begin to desire the God, Word of God more. And you begin to desire to be obedient more. That's pestive is a result of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. It's already for the believer. You begin to grow into spiritual maturity. What happens, how many of you have ever written with pens before? You guys know what a pen is? Okay, some of you, I don't know, man. I mean, man, good night. Say, how many go to Super Bowl? I'm going, yeah. How many know what a pen is? There's a pen you have, you write with it. If you write with this pen 12 hours a day, every day, you begin to develop what you call a callus. Does that make sense? Unless you get something to put it over to prevent it. You get this hard little thing on your hand that becomes very hard and ugly and nasty looking. You develop a callus. Are you with me? Okay. Just got to make sure. Okay. Some of you use tools to help you prevent from getting that callous, that build up. Understand this, as you believe in our Lord, as you read His Word, as you study His, spend time in His Word with study and prayer, you become stronger. And as you become stronger, you become even more stronger to where now you are not being tempted by the small things anymore. You become stronger spiritually. You become stronger biblically. I do not expect every single one of you to have the same spiritual maturity as the person sitting next to you. I do require and want for the desire of that. I can look at people, I'm not going to say their names, and say, man, I wish that I had the spiritual maturity that they have. I wish that I had that. So how do I get it? By number one, remaining in God's Word. Remaining in prayer. And as you grow, you become stronger. So that when you say the fruits of the Spirit, it's making sense. Yeah, you don't realize it. You don't realize you're as strong as you are. False story. I'm going to tell it anyway. We were Bible study. False story. This is a false story. Okay? It's a made up story. I'm letting you know that right now. Please hear me. Okay? Get to church. I'm feeling kind of want to take somebody out. I say, Jesse, arm wrestle right now. He's like, oh no, brother, I can't. I said, let's go. I started arm wrestling, man. He took me out. He said, man, I didn't know I was that strong. We don't know. We don't see ourselves getting big like we're in the gym looking in the mirror trying to be like, yeah, right? No. As you're growing spiritually, you start realizing, man, when a trial hits, when someone needs counsel, well, I didn't realize that, Lord, you used me. I didn't even realize what. Yeah. We must remain humble before God, because you know what? When we begin to think that we're strong and right in our own mind, then guess what happens? Idolatry takes place. For you know it, you're extra more biblical than everybody else. Through the Holy Spirit, we grow spiritually. Pistavo, to believe. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. Pestis is a result of your belief. You become stronger. You become stronger. You become stronger. Repent. And believe. Repentance. Saul wanted to kill Christians. He had a mission to destroy Christians. Jesus came and changed his world around. Repentance. Peter denied knowing Jesus. Denied knowing him. Was too afraid. Jesus saw him again, gave him a mission. Peter grew. And I believe that if you read first, we're reading Mark now, we talked about Mark and Peter. Read Mark now, read first and second Peter. That's a man that said, I'm not going to fail this time. Pestis, growth, spiritual growth. Jesus preaches. Saying that the time is fulfilled. That the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus is saying salvation is here now. The time of fulfillment is here. The promise of old is here. Hope is here. The kingdom of God is coming. I am here. I need you to change your mind, turn away from a sinful nature, turn away from a sinful mindset, and believe in the gospel. The gospel. Believe in the gospel. Okay, let's take it a little bit more personal. Jesus is saying, I need you to turn your opinions away. I need you to turn away from sin. I need you to turn away from your old line of thinking and believe in me. Is Jesus not the gospel? Believe in me. Repent. Turn away from that sin. Begin to hate sin as Jesus does. Remember in 1 John, there is no darkness in him at all. Believe and trust in me. Believe and trust in the good news of the gospel. I am the good news. Salvation comes through me and me alone. No one else. Jesus preached the truth. And what's funny is that the first thing we see of Jesus preaching, he is telling people to turn away from their sinful nature and to come to him. Jesus did not need all of the glitter and the lights and all of the nice special bells and whistles in order to get people to listen to him. He immediately spoke and he told people to stop the practice of sin and to come to me. To believe in the good news of the gospel, to believe in the gospel of God, is to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling us to believe in him.